Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves before your Word today. We acknowledge as we open your Bible, Lord, today that it is truth, that God's truth, eternal truth. And it's not just truth that was relevant 2,000 years ago. It's truth that's relevant for today. For today, right now, for our lives. So would you help us to understand the Word and help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, to apply it to our lives and then to go from this place and live it out in this world. I ask this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. The story is told about a king that lived in a far-off country. And one day, this king passed a law. And in that law, it said that certain things, certain activities were forbidden in that country. It also went on to state the punishment. If this law was broken, the person that broke the law would receive 20 lashes from the whip. Well, the story goes that shortly after the law went into effect, the king's mother broke the law. The keepers of the land brought the king's mother before the king and they said, King, your mother has broken the law. You said anyone that breaks the law is to receive 20 stripes. Carry out your law. Carry out justice. The ruler was caught in a catch-22. He'd made the standard. The standard could not change. It applied to everybody. But he loved his mother very much. And he didn't want to punish her with 20 lashes. So how could he keep the law, the standards of perfection, and still love and honor his mother? The king got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, went down on the floor, unbuttoned his shirt, and he commanded, I will take the 20 lashes. Whip me with every one of those lashes. He bent over and willingly took the lashes for his mother. He met the demands of the law. Put your cell phones on stun, would you? He met the demands of the law, and yet he showed love and mercy for his mother by taking the punishment she deserved. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ got up from his royal throne in heaven. He took off his robe, and he came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life and never sinned. Praise God. The Bible says, the soul which sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But you know, Jesus was the king who never sinned. And yet one day he unbuttoned his shirt and went to the cross. And he took all the lashes which we deserved there. He took the punishment which we deserved, such that the requirements of the law were fulfilled and he might extend his mercy and his grace to us. Oh, the wonder of the cross. The wonder of the cross. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This chapter that we're going to begin to look at today is the longest chapter in the book of Matthew. The longest chapter in the book of Matthew. But every detail, listen to this, every detail of Matthew 26 points to the cross. It points to the cross. One commentator states this. I thought this was interesting. He said, everything up until this point in the Gospel of Matthew is a prologue. It's introductory to this great conclusion, which focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the culmination of the gospel and the culmination of redemptive history and the only eternal hope for fallen man, the cross. As the hymn writer John Bowring stated, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round this head sublime. Everything points to the cross. Everything points to the cross. And that's what we have here in chapter 26. This morning, I'd like to look with you at verses 1 through 13. And with this in mind, folks, with this in mind, when we realize who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross, we should always do our very best for him. That's what I want us to see that today. We should always give Jesus Christ our very best. First of all, look at verses 1 and 2. At the prediction of his death. The prediction of his death. It says there, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. When Jesus had finished these words. Now, it's that speaking, you remember, of chapter 24 and 25, which is the Olivet Discourse. The longest response, longest answer that Jesus gives to any question in all Scripture. And it was about his second coming. And Jesus said, guys, I am coming again. I'm coming again. And he gave some signs, and we went over those signs, and he said, be ready. At an hour which you least expect, when you don't think it's going to happen, like a thief in the night, I'm coming again. So you better be ready. But until that time, you remember what he said? He said, use your gifts and your talents to serve the Lord. Don't just sit. We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve the Lord and bring glory to Christ. And every one of you that are Christian, you've been gifted. You're blessed. But you're blessed to be a blessing. And that's what we're to be doing until Jesus comes. Now it says here, when Jesus finished those words. You know, I stopped there. You know, he knew when he finished a message. You know, he knew when he was finished. And I thought, you know, a lot of pastors would benefit from this. A lot of parishioners would benefit from this. If pastors would realize when they were finished with a message. That's true. You know, some pastors go on and on and on and on. And I know you think I do. But if you knew how long I wanted to preach, you'd give me a medal for preaching short sermons. But some pastors don't know when to quit. They don't know when they come to the end. You know, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you what I do. I type out every sermon. because I want to know where to start. I want to know what I'm saying, and I want to know where to quit. So you ought to be thankful for that. When he finished that topic of the second coming, he says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. The occasion which was coming up was the Jewish Passover. Now, I think most of you realize this, but just in review, the Passover was instituted back, you remember when the children of Israel were down in Egypt. And God was going to deliver them from Egypt. And the last of the 10 plagues was the plague where God said, listen, I am going to send the angel of death upon the land of Egypt. And the angel of death is going to kill every firstborn child. Can you imagine that? But he told his children, the children of Israel, here's what I want you to do. Every family, take a lamb. Take a lamb and kill that lamb. And take the blood of that lamb and put it on your lintels and on your doorposts. And then when the angel of death comes and sees that blood, the blood of the lamb, in fact, the blood of the unblemished lamb. Remember, it was to be unblemished. The angel of death will see the blood and will pass over. And by this, I will deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Not only will you be able to go out, the Egyptians will send you out. And so the whole Jewish Passover, the whole meaning of the Passover is deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. What a background. What an occasion for Jesus to die on the cross. It was during Passover. It was when they were killing the Passover lambs that Jesus went to the cross. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan? Remember what he said? He looked up and he said, ah, there he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There he is. The Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Jesus Christ, our Passover. Jesus Christ, the unblemished, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, would go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. The occasion was the Passover. And he gives us the prediction. Do you see verse 2? B, the Son of Man will be handed over for crucifixion. He predicts exactly what's going to happen. This is the fourth time, folks, in Matthew. If you've been here through this series, this is the fourth time that Jesus predicts his own death. Remember beginning in Caesarea Philippi when Peter made the great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right then, Jesus said, let me tell you what's going to happen, guys. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to men, and they're going to crucify me. They're going to crucify me. Luke says, from that point, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem, he told his disciples. He must, because he was going to be our Savior. If anybody was going to be saved, he had to go to Jerusalem. And he knew. He said, they're going to crucify me. Think about that, folks. If you knew, if you went someplace, somebody was going to take you and beat you and whip you and torture you and put you on a cross. You know what's happening over in Iraq now? ISIS? They're taking Christians and crucifying them. They're taking Christians when they find, beheading them. You know what Christians are doing? Most of them. They're trying to get away. I'll tell you what, if I was over there, there's no way I would be gone. I'd be out of there. I would try to hide. I'd try to get away. Wouldn't you? Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And he sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Folks, the love of God. He knew what was going to happen. He predicted what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to be handed over. They're going to crucify me. But he didn't take off. He didn't flee. He stayed there. He said, you know what? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly because I love those people at Faith Bible Fellowship. And those other sinners out in the world, I love them. I'm going to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, some think that Jesus Christ was a good man with good intentions that fell into the hands of some ruthless men that killed him. Poor Jesus. No. Not at all. Jesus went to the cross. That's why he came. That's why he took off his royal robe and came to this earth to die for sinners like us. My, oh my, oh my. What love that is. And here he is, listen, in complete control. He's in control. He laid down his life for us on the cross. It was, listen, in God's time, in God's way, he provided salvation through the cross. Wow. The prediction of his death. Now look with me in verses 3-6 at the plotting of his death. The plotting of his death. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival. Otherwise a riot might occur among the people. The perpetrators, verse 3. It was the chief priests and the elders of the people. Can you believe that? Here are the top Jewish religious leaders. These are the guys that should have known better. These are the guys that should have been waiting for Messiah. And when he came, they should have put down the red carpet for him and say, oh, praise God. Finally, he's here. And they get together and plot his death. Jesus. They plot his death. You know what that shows me? You know what that does? It's an X-ray machine. It shows me my heart. It shows me that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. Men are sinners. They get together and they plot his death. It's not that they just didn't recognize him. You know, religion, listen to this. Religion has always been the greatest persecutor of Christianity and of true Christians. Religion. The place, verse 3b, they met in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was in on this too. We'll see a little later in this chapter. But Caiaphas was in on this, the high priest. This was the courtyard, folks. This was the courtyard later in this chapter that Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. That's the same courtyard. That's where they met. And here's the plan, verses 4 and 5. They would seize Jesus by stealth. That's acting in a covert way or in a clandestine, secretive way. You know, we have the stealth bombers. They can go in and not be detected. They wanted to kill him, but they. Why? I thought, why did they want to kill him? I mean, Jesus loved people. He helped people. He healed people. Why did they want to kill him? They viewed Jesus as an intruder who was stealing their thunder. You know, I thought, man, is that why people sometimes hate Jesus today? Not just don't accept Jesus. Well, sometimes just don't accept Jesus, but sometimes just hate Jesus. Because they view him as an intruder. And don't cramp my style, man. I want to do my thing. These people hated Jesus. They plot his death. They do it. They want to do it by stealth. They say, listen, can't do it during the festival. We're not going to do it during Passover. Now, the reason they said that was because during Passover, do you know that there could be upwards to over 2 million visitors in Jerusalem? 2 million visitors coming down for the feast, for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. And some of those people might kind of be pro-Jesus. So if there's some pro-Jesus guys here, because there's a lot of people here, and we go to kill Jesus, then there's going to be a riot. And then we, you know, people even might know that we're as wicked as we are. So we're not going to do it during the festival. We'll wait till afterwards. But listen, who's in control here? Who's in control here? They're not in control. God is. God is. And God chose the Passover to be the time that Jesus was to be put to death. These hateful rejectors of Christ said, we're not going to do it during the Passover. You know, I thought it's funny. You know, there was a lot of times during Jesus' ministry that people wanted to kill him right on the spot. And you know what? Couldn't do it. Now these guys say, we want to postpone his death for 8 days. And you know what? Couldn't do it. Because God's in control. You know, the Acts chapter 2, you know what it says? It says, Jesus Christ was delivered up according to the predetermined plan of God and foreknowledge of God. Yes. You see the cross? God was in control. You say, oh, well, if God was in control, then man's not responsible. Wrong. Because it goes on to say in Acts, it says, you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. I'll tell you, at the cross, we see the sovereignty of God, but we see the free will of man. God predetermined, the cross was planned before the foundations of the world. But sinful man put Jesus on the cross and is culpable for that. And is culpable for that. But Jesus, here they're plotting his death. But God was in control. But look with me now at verses 7 through 13 at the preparation for his death. And this is where I kind of want to camp this morning. The preparation for his death. It says, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? Well, what a waste to pour that perfume on Jesus. For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Wow. The place. It says in verse 6, the location. This took place in Bethany. That's a village on the east side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's the village of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It took place in a man's home who was called Simon the leper. Now, I presume that Jesus healed him. I think, you know, he had leprosy, but Jesus had healed this guy. That's the location. In verse 7, we find the libation. Because it was there that this woman, that John identifies as Mary, Lazarus' sister, came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. Gospel of Mark tells us it was nard. And it was worth 300 denarii. That is 1 year's wage for a common worker. 1 year's wage. And she took that vial. She broke it. And she poured the perfume on Jesus' head. And then she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. It says in the other gospel. And she took her hair. And she knelt down and she washed his feet with her hair and this perfume. Folks, what we see here is a beautiful picture of love. Extravagant love. Crazy love. Francis Chan, crazy love. She is giving it all for Jesus. As one author put it, Mary poured out her soul in worship, even as she poured out the perfume. Being absolutely controlled by adoration for her Lord, she lost all sense of restraint and economy. Without hesitation, she offered her most expensive earthly possession to the Lord as an act of effusive, adoring worship. You see, folks, in the light of who Jesus is, in the light of what he did for us, in light of the cross, we should always act like that. Amen. We should always give our very, very, very best for Jesus. It's only right. That's what Mary did. But look at the indignation. Verse 8. Look at the response of the disciples. Can't you just see this? They were indignant, it says, when they saw this. And they went to Mary and said, "Why this waste? Woman, you just wasted that perfume. What a waste." And Jesus heard it. They didn't say this to Jesus. They said it to Mary. And Jesus heard it. You know what I thought about this? You know, it's never a waste to pour out your love on Christ. It's never a waste. You know, there are people that have given their lives for Christ in service. And the world has said, "What a waste." Now, I thought of some of our missionaries. And the ones I thought of were George and Val Schultz. Years ago, probably 25 years ago now, George was the worked over in Stowe as the building inspector for Stowe, which is a very good job, very high-paying job. And God spoke to George and Val and said, you know what? I want you to leave, and I want you to go to Africa. And George left his job, and they left the comforts of their home over in Stowe. And they went and got training, and then went with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they've been in Cameroon for the last 25 years. They were just home. They left last Sunday to go back to Cameroon. But you know, I'm sure there were people that when he left his job, they said, oh, what a waste. What a mistake. Man, you can have a good life. You can have it all. What a waste. What a mistake. But it's never a waste when you pour out your life for Jesus. I know of others, people that have done the same thing, and relatives, people in their family have said, do you ever think you'll go back to your secular job and do something useful with your life again? What a waste. That's a true story. What a waste. It's never a waste. But the disciples looked at this, you know what, and they criticized. I tell you, you live your life for Jesus, you know what? People are going to criticize you. People are going to say, man, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. In fact, they had a good reasoning. Man, this perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. Is that good? That's a good thing. But Jesus explains. I want you to look at verses 10 through 12, because he gives an explanation here. He says, why do you bother this woman? He heard. Jesus hears, always say. And he heard. And he said, why are you bothered? Let her alone. Let her alone. She has done a good deed to me. And again, another. You can never be too extravagant when it comes to Christ. Never too extravagant. He deserves our best. He goes on, verse 11, for you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. Now, I think that's interesting. And what he's saying here is, you know, you have to take the opportunities you have to show love. Don't, listen, send the flowers now. Don't send them to the funeral. We have opportunities now to love Christ and to show the love of Christ for others. Do it. Because you might wait, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. You might not have the opportunity next week. He said, the poor, you always have that opportunity. But you don't have it with me. And he goes on. He states in verse 12, for when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Now, I thought about this. Did Mary know the significance even of what she was doing? I don't know. Jesus explained it, but should she really realize the spiritual significance of that act of love? I don't think she did. I don't know. But Jesus said it's much more than just an act of pouring some perfume. This is not a waste, he said, because she's anointing me for my burial. Do you know what was a waste? You know what was a waste? When the women came to the tomb with their perfume on Resurrection Sunday. That perfume was wasted. Because why? He wasn't there. You know, he wasn't dead. Couldn't anoint him then. They weren't going to anoint his body. He wasn't there. He was risen. That was waste. This was not a waste. Folks, you can never be too extravagant in your love and commitment to Jesus Christ. Look at the commendation here in verse 13. Jesus says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her. You see, when you pour out your life for Christ, when you give Jesus your best, there's a fragrance. You know, that fragrance was all over Mary. She got her hair done and she was wiping Jesus' feet. And she got up and she was filled with fragrance. She smelled just like Jesus. But it didn't stop there. The other gospels say the fragrance filled the house of Simon. Tell you what, parents, when you pour out your life for Christ, that fragrance will fill your home. And what a beautiful fragrance of Christ that is. But it didn't stop there. Everywhere that the gospel has been preached, and this story is found in three of the gospels, everywhere the gospel has been preached, that fragrance has gone out. And people have said, wow, what a beautiful act of worship. What devotion to Jesus. You know what? That's how I need to live. You know what? Considering that Jesus is the King who took off his robe and came down here and unbuttoned his shirt and went willingly to the cross, I need to pour out my life for him. I need to give my very best. Because he gave his very best for us. I close with a story. There was a man and his wife who were out in the elements when a storm hit. It was a hailstorm. And I've never seen this personally, but I've been told that this can happen. The hailstones were as big as baseballs. The man and his wife, they're out in the elements. They're out in the wide open territory. The man, when this started to happen, he realized they were both going to be injured, if not killed. And out of love for his wife, he said, I don't want my wife to be injured. And he took his body and he draped it over his wife and they started to move. And he moved like this, trying to get to safety. But as he was draped over his wife, these gigantic hailstones were hitting him in the head. One hit him in the ear. His ear was oozing blood. His head was cut. His neck was cut, and finally, under these hailstones, he collapsed. But he collapsed over his wife. And she was uninjured. And he took the brunt of all those hailstones coming down on him. He lived. That's a true story. Happened down in Texas. And there was an evening news report. And on that report, they actually interviewed the wife and said, you know, tell us of the experience. And she told of that experience of how her husband had covered her and how he had been, his body had been just beaten with these gigantic hailstones and scarred. He was actually scarred. And then they said, well, what effect has this had on you? I mean, what lasting effect has this had on you? And she said these words, quote, every time I look at the scars on my husband's head, neck, and ear, I love him more. Every time I see the scars, I love him more and more because he sacrificed himself for me. And folks, every time we look at the cross, every time we see his hands, every time we see his brow, his feet, his side, every time we see the scars, I love him more and more. And I know, and you know, we must give our best for Jesus. Lord, we bow before you. Lord, oh, the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross. We just stand amazed in your presence and your wonderful love for us. And Lord, you said everywhere this gospel goes out, it's going to be spoken of this woman, Mary, in this beautiful act of devotion and worship, how she poured out her soul for you, out of love for you. God, may my life, may our lives be broken and spilled out for you. In Jesus' name I pray.